Please, I'm so humbled by your introduction. Let's open up in prayer before we begin. Almighty God, we are so grateful for this new day. The air we breathe, your daily provisions, your new mercies, and the opportunity to learn from your word. Holy Spirit, speak to each of us individually. Help us to better understand who you are, who we are in Christ, and the history of Israel and how it impacts our lives today. We pray that everything, all the words that come out of my mouth will be acceptable and pleasing, but most of all, the words that we all speak will honor you and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's continue in the story of Jacob. He's now married to two sisters, Leah and Rachel, due to the deception of their father, Laban, who is also Jacob's uncle. Leah is the older of the two sisters, and unlike her younger sister, Rachel, who is beautiful in both form and appearance, Jacob loves Rachel more than Leah. But God has compassion for Leah and allows her to conceive. We saw that in Genesis 29:31. Leah has given birth to the first four of Jacob's sons, while her sister, Rachel, remains unable to conceive. The difference between these two sisters and Jacob's response to them will drive the events of their lives for many, many years. So let's pick up the story in chapter 30. I'll be reading from the ESV version, and I would pause in between scripture to highlight my observations or commentary. I will spend more time in chapter 30, and summarize chapter 31 and some brief comments there. Let's begin in verses 1 to 2. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I will die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and she said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb?" Let's pause there for a minute. There is nothing worse than jealousy between siblings, except jealousy between siblings married to the same man. Despite Rachel's incredible beauty, she was near to despair, bitter, angry, and envious of her sister. She's discontent and miserable. Beauty or plain, we all have problems. Why is that? In those days, it was a disgrace to be childless and considered God's blessing to have children, especially sons. The more children the woman had, the higher the position and standing in the community, and also the more she felt, meeting her calling. Her sister may have been unloved by her husband, but she had the children. If you are a fly on the wall, or if we were a fly on the wall in Rachel's and Leah's brain, here's what we probably would have heard from Rachel. "If only I had sons, or the sons that my sister had, I'd be happy." Whereas from Leah, must have been thinking, "If only I had my sister's beauty and the love of my husband, I'd be happy." We often say, "If I had, then I would be happy" statements ourselves. We get discontent and jealous. We compare ourselves, our earnings, our jobs, our family situation, our homes, our education, and abilities with others. We find ourselves constantly thinking about what we don't have rather than appreciating what we do have. Jealousy is a deadly sin. It is an anger that comes when we want something others have or feel entitled to. Like Leah, it is killing us from the inside out. Solomon said, it is a more deadly emotion than wrath. Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood. But who can stand before jealousy? Proverbs 27:4. James also warned, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. James 3:16. We must start looking at how God deals with others and set our eyes on him. Jesus taught this principle to Peter in James 21:19-22. After having prophetically predicted how he was going to die, as in Peter, I believe, was in competition with John, whom Jesus loved, immediately asked, "What about him?" meaning John. And what did Jesus do? Without rebuking him, Jesus said, "Follow me." In other words, it's none of your business. Keep your eyes focused on me. The first and most important thing we forget when we become jealous is our identity in Christ. We are often dissatisfied because we take our eyes off of Jesus. The sooner we take our eyes off of others and start following him, the more joy comes naturally. We become more content and we find our identity in Christ, not in others, things or events. So here's your first reflection question. How has jealousy affected your relationship with God, family, work colleagues, or within your church community or social settings? In her pain, Rachel turned to Jacob and demanded that he give her children or else she would die. Rightly so, Jacob is angry at the accusation. Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? He saw God's hand in the matter, albeit correcting his wife insensitively. Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." God is the one who gives children, not husbands. So Rachel's complaint should have been with God, not Jacob. However, she was so focused on her dire need for children that thoughts of God was far away from her. Prayer must be our first response when we face with situations we cannot do anything about. Jacob's father, Isaac, responded starkly different when his mother, Rebecca, could not have children. Isaac prayed for 20 years for Rachel to give birth, and God granted her twins, Jacob being one of them. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jacob, or Isaac, brought Rebecca to the throne of grace. We must let God do what only God can do better than us. So let's continue reading in verses 3 right through to verses 24. "Then he said, here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have kids through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and gave me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestling, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as his wife. Then Leah's servant Bilhah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother, Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrake also? Rachel said, then he may be with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet with him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he laid with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called him Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called the name Zebulun. After she bore a daughter and called her Dinah. Rachel offered Bilhah, her servant, to Jacob as a substitute wife and an act of surrogate adoption. This was common practice in the ancient Near Eastern culture. Sarah, Rachel's great-grandmother or great-mother-in-law, does the same thing in chapter 16. She offered Abraham, her maidservant Hagar, to help God along with his promise to give them a son. They failed to trust God and took matters into their own hands. Between verses 9 and 21, the sisters engage in a birth war to win Jacob's love, using their maidservants to updo each other. It is a rivalry that is not only sad, but it foreshadows the tension between the sons and the difficulties that would come between the tribes of Israel in the future. In verses 14 to 17, Rachel makes a deal with her sister that resembles prostitution. She trades Jacob to Leah for one night in exchange to mandrakes. Now, mandrakes are small orange berries that are known as love apples. And these fruits were believed to have aphrodisiac properties and help with fertility. However, it is unclear as to whether that is a fact or a myth. Rachel's actions were adulterous. Had she gotten pregnant, the glory would have gone to a pagan idol and not God. In contrast, God rewarded Leah, but her joy was only temporary, as she was only motivated by her, she was also motivated by her fleshly desires. Both sisters were attempting to earn Jacob's affection. Rachel was trying to earn the devoted love she already had. And Leah was desperately trying to earn the love that he hadn't given her. We often try to earn God's love, which leads us to believe two false ideas. We have been good enough to deserve his love, or we cannot earn it, so it's not for us. But God's word shouts clear and true. He loves us unconditionally. His love has no beginning and no end. All we have to do is to respond, not to try and earn what is freely offered. His grace through his son. Jesus paid the price for what is unacceptable about us or sin. We need to respond by giving ourselves to him in thanksgiving, not as a payment. So Rachel finally conceives. Let's pick that up in verses 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. There's a definite shift in Rachel's heart posture. She now trusts God and communicates with him. God remembers her. Not that he had forgotten her anyway. When the Bible says God remembers someone, it indicates his favorable consideration to take action and intervene on their behalf. Note the repetitious emphasis on God in these verses. It is God who listens to Rachel. God who opens Rachel's womb, enabling her to conceive, and God who takes away her reproach. not her manipulative, retaliative schemes with her sister or idolatrous beliefs in mandrakes. He blessed her with her first two sons after she cried out to him, acknowledging him in the equation. She named the son Joseph, as in with all the other sons born to Jacob. Joseph's name is derived from a remark made by the mother. It is pronounced Yosef in Hebrew, meaning the Lord increase. Rachel thought that her son could take away her shame. She found worth only in being a mother to the point of thinking she would die without it. Thus, instead of being content with this gift, she pleaded for another. She will receive one more child, yet she will die having that son. Spoiler alert, you'll see about that in Genesis 35. In contrast, Leah sought her worth in her husband's love. As she bore Jacob one son after the other, she aimed to use his childbearing as a way to get his love and honor. She was relying on her son's love to build her identity rather than the Lord's love for her. Neither sister trusted nor was satisfied with how he had blessed them thus far. God wants us to find our self-worth in him, not our children, spouses, families, things, or accomplishment. In Matthew 10:37, Jesus warned that our love for our family cannot come before him. He says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Rachel may have felt she had waited a long time to have Joseph, but we must remember that nothing happens before its time with God. He had a plan and a purpose for Joseph, which directed the time of his birth. Joseph was born at the right time to be used by God to preserve his brother's life during a long-lasting famine, ensuring they became mighty nations. Without Joseph's intervention, they would have certainly died, and God's covenant promise would have been broken, and he would be seen as a liar. In the same way, God has a plan for each one of us, which is why we were born in the year we were born, with our specific talents and abilities. As in Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handyman, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So here is our second reflection question. Have you ever taken matters into your own hands because you felt God wasn't responding to your prayers or keeping a promise? How did that turn out for you? So let's continue reading in chapter 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it." Jacob said, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again pasture your flocks and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later. When you come to look into my wages with you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on, and every lamb that was black, and he put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flocks. Joseph's birth seemed to spur Jacob to finally declare his intention to leave Laban's household. Remember, he must also return to Canaan because that is the land God promised to give him. With his contractual service arrangement with Laban wrapped up, he approaches him for permission to leave. However, Laban does not want him to leave because he learns Jacob's presence is blessing him. He may have gotten that information from a wicked source, but it was accurate. Laban is hesitant to let him leave. After some back and forth negotiations, Jacob and Laban strikes a deal. And, that deal, these were considered, the deal was that he would own the spotted and the speckled goats and the black sheep born into the flock. These were considered less valuable and of lower breeding percentage. What follows in the remaining verses, 37 to 42, is some weird animal breeding techniques that resembles magic. No husbandry manual teaches that animals that born in the sight of peeled branches produces speckled offsprings. Jacob may have been attempted to selectively breed stronger flock, but God was the one who was supernaturally guiding this process. He confirms his involvement when he spoke directly to Jacob in a dream in the next chapter, which is verses 10 to 12. He says, when he was explaining this, his reason for leaving with his wives, he said, "This God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding session of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in the dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, 'Jacob, I have,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you.'" Jacob's schemes were unnecessary and demonstrated a lack of faith on his part. God had already determined to bless him throughout his covenant made to Abraham and later with him in Genesis 28, verses 13 to 15. He graciously worked, not because Jacob streaks branches, but despite of them. Even Laban's deceit could not prevent him from blessing Jacob. He became exceedingly prosperous. Blessings also come from the Lord to us, not because we are great or good, but because of his covenant with us through Jesus Christ and the promises that he has given us in his word. So here's your third reflection question. Do you recognize God's blessings in your life and give him glory? So let's move on to chapter 31. Like I said, I will just summarize it. In verses 1 to 2, we learn about the events that led Jacob to leave Laban's household and head towards his homeland in Canaan. Firstly, Jacob realizes that Laban and his sons are unhappy with him for taking a significant share of their profits. That was not true. Then God commands Jacob to depart and reassures him of his presence. After receiving the support of his wife, Jacob gathers his family and belongings and secretly sets out towards Gilead before finally heading home. In verses 23 to 43, Laban pursues Jacob and his large company after learning that his son-in-law had left for Canaan without telling him. It takes a week, but Laban catches up with him. warned by God in a dream not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad, Laban instead expresses his hurt that Jacob has accused him of, and accuses Jacob of stealing his household idols. When a search for them, which Rachel cleverly hid without Jacob's knowledge, realized nothing, Jacob finally expresses all his complaint about Laban's unfair treatment of him during the 20 years of his faithful service. Jacob makes a key statement in verses 42 about God and Laban. He believes that Laban would have sent him away empty-handed if the God of his father, the God of Abraham, and the father of Isaac had not been with him. Laban desires to keep everything that he belongs to Jacob, but God providentially, goodness ruled over his intention. Jacob prospers magnificently at this point, to the point that it causes friction between himself and Laban and his sons. At the beginning of this chapter, the Lord told Jacob, "I will be with you." Thus the Lord was on Jacob's side. Despite his sin and relational adversity, God continued to love him, be faithful to his promises, defended him, was patient, kind, merciful, and full of grace. We, like Jacob, need God, such grace from God and his mercies to be with us. Like Jacob, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is good news, that he never stops loving us despite our flaws. So here is our fourth reflection question. Complete the following statement. If God, my father, had not been on my side, blank. These two chapters remind me that God's sovereign plan is always at work, even when we are in our messes and failures and when everything seems to be falling apart. I am grateful that God's purposes and plans for us are not based on our performance. The story of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel shows us that is filled with many difficulties, but God used them to impact history. Their 12 sons became the leaders of 12 tribes of Israel, and God blessed the entire world through their family. Jesus Christ was born from the tribe of Judah and offers salvation to all of us. God worked powerfully in Jacob's life and wants to work in our lives. Our failure or our faults do not disqualify us. Instead, they highlight our need for a savior. So let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word and for reminding us that we can easily lose our way when we rely on our abilities or let our circumstances shape our perception of who you are, which is kind, loving, faithful, patient, merciful, just, and forgiving. We are so grateful that you work all things out for the good of those who are called to your purpose. You have a plan for our lives. You can use us despite our flaws, our failures, our past, our family situations. The situations in terms of how we were born do not define us. You do. And for that, we give you all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
One to the two, and two to the three, let the world see the Holy Trinity.
Up early in the morning, heart strong, family, faithfully, talking with the Almighty. He walks with me through storms and tears, my doubts and fears. Never